Okay, so now leaders need encouragement and support from the rest of us. When Barnabas and Saul are going off on their first missionary journey and they take Mark, they don't just go off themselves. It says the church liturgizes and fasts. And then they, after they pray and fast, they lay hands on them and they send them away on a mission trip. So again, this is the idea of leadership within the church and submissive to the church. And so they were being supported by the church. It wasn't just, you know, the top of the pyramid doesn't support the bottom. It, you know, it holds it together in a way, I guess, but it doesn't support it, you know. And so the leaders have to be supported by the whole church. And even, you know, the greatest leaders, the bravest, most amazing people need encouragement. So like in Acts 28, you know, here's Paul who's fearlessly going through all the things he went through and, you know, all the times he was stoned and lashed and shipwrecked. And so now he's coming to Rome, and the Roman Christians come out to greet him and those with him, and Paul gives thanks to God and takes courage. And so, you know, we all need to encourage our leaders. And if we're leaders, we need to be humble enough to realize that we need the encouragement of those that we lead. Okay, so the last thing that's specific to the question of leadership is that the fulfillment of leadership is martyrdom. And now this is going back to the passage in John where Peter is told by Christ how he's going to die. And this is from Ephraim the Syrian. The Lord did not hand over his little flock to its pastor until he had received genuine pledges. He received the threefold confession that Simon had professed as trustworthy pledges for the three denials. Therefore, when his master said to him, "Do you love me?" our Lord was wanting to receive from him his true love, so that after having given the pledge of his love, Simon might receive Jesus' sheep as a flock. When the Lord saw that his mouth was confessing and that his tears were a seal, he gave him the reward reserved for pastors, namely death, since this is the crown of victory of the pastors and their shepherds. The Lord was not able to give Simon the allotted portion of death until he had received from him the pledge of his love. For in the same way, our Lord would not have given his life for his little flock if it had not been on account of his love for it. So again, you're seeing this story where, and I didn't talk about this part earlier, but in the three denials, and when they're healed by the three affirmations of love, Christ then, you know, keeps going back to, you know, feed my flock, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. I don't have those exactly right, but those, you know, he keeps going back to that. And he can't do that perfectly, you know, until he grows in love, and the perfection of that love is martyrdom. And it's a reward. It's the reward reserved for pastors. So everywhere we look, we're finding martyrdom. If we want to be with Christ, if we desire to be with Christ, we must go to the cross with him. If we want love that never fails, we have to die. If we want to be good leaders, and we're all leaders in one way or another, we have to crown our leadership with martyrdom. And as we just read from St. Ephraim the Syrian, it's very clear that martyrdom is all tied up with love. Now, Kathy, you had asked earlier, like, okay, so we're not being asked at this point in our lives to be martyrs in the sense of, you know, shedding our blood. But interestingly, the two lifestyles, if you want to use that term, that receive a blessing in the church, they're both described in terms of martyrdom, which are monasticism and marriage. You know, so monasticism, you know, was sort of understood as, since we're not having the martyrdom of blood, then we have this martyrdom of, you know, giving ourselves to Christ, crucifying our wills. Remember, you know, the picture of the crucified monk, right? That's what the monk comes to do, is to crucify his desires on the cross of Christ. And marriage, what do you sing in the marriage? Oh, holy martyrs who have fought the good fight, right? And it talks about the martyrs' crowns. So, you know, if we are going to live the Christian life, whether as married people or monastics, or if for some reason we, you know, aren't monastics and we aren't married, but just living the Christian life, we have to live it in martyrdom, you know, which is, and martyrdom is witness. Okay, and so a witness to what? It's a witness to the surpassing love of God that is expressed in the self-giving love, of giving oneself up to the point of death. So if I don't have to give myself up to physical death, I at least have daily opportunities to give myself up to the death of my will. So, you know, so then one question then, you know, so if I'm going to be a witness of the love of Christ, or better yet, a witness of Christ who is love, then I can't continue in the blindness of my nous and my powers of my soul being at war, because if I can't see him, how can I follow him to the cross? And if I can't see him and my, you know, horses of desire and anger are going all over the place, how can I keep a steady path? So we need to get our powers of soul back in sync. And an important aspect of that is, you know, coming to terms with our weakness so that we are filled with Christ's strength. And, you know, St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, you know, when he had been asking God to take away the thorns in his flesh, after three times, he receives the reply, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul goes on and says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And again, with Peter and Paul, in their lives, they got to the point where they saw their weakness in the places where they probably least expected to see it. Peter probably couldn't have imagined that his boldness and his loyalty to Christ wouldn't have been able to stand the trial. Paul, the great Pharisee, probably couldn't have believed that his failure to understand the scripture that pointed to Christ would cause him to persecute the one that he thought that he was following. And so, if I am going to be a witness to Christ, I have to start by realizing that I'm not following him very well. And probably where I think I'm following him the best, I'm probably a lot worse off than I think I am.